Would you think for a moment about where it is that you call home, or maybe where you're from? For many of us, if not for most of us, this is a more complicated question than it might seem at first. We might have lived in or around DC for many years, and where we live now is clearly one answer to the question of where we call home. But for those of us not born here, where we came from originally might be another answer. My oldest child was born at Georgetown University Hospital, but taken home in a sense to Alexandria. He was substantially raised in Atlanta. He lived in Chicago while he was in college. He lived a year in Japan. He lived a year in the Netherlands, and now is back here. I asked him, I said, what do you say when people ask where you're from? He said, well, usually Atlanta, but it's complicated, you know, and it is. As you know, I'm originally from England, and even though my allegedly adult life has been in the U.S., I still sometimes think of England as home. But when I'm visiting there, I say I'm going home to Washington. The longest I've lived anywhere was 18 years in Atlanta, and I loved it. It was home then, but it's only where I'm from in the most immediate sense. So where do you call home? For the peoples of Israel and Judah in their respective exiles, home was clearly the home of their forebears. And exile was almost as fundamental to their story as the original experience of Exodus had been. And so the prophet speaks to them, speaks words of hope, words of comfort. The penalty of Jerusalem's infidelity has been paid. That signals the end of exile. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And that is where Mark begins his gospel, with the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He's proclaiming an immediate end to exile. These strange images of valleys being raised up and hills being brought low is about flattening out the ground so the exiles can see their way clear, they can see their way home, they can move swiftly and they can move safely, and exile is coming to an end. In a recent sermon, I referred to a David Brooks column from the New York Times. And I'm still thinking about it. He made a distinction by a British writer called David Goodhart. And Goodhart distinguishes between somewheres and anywheres. And as David Brooks explained, somewheres are rooted in their towns and have ascribed identities, Virginia farmer, West Virginia coal miner, Pennsylvania steel worker, and so on. Anywheres are at home, he says, in the global economy. And they derive their identity from portable traits like education or job skills and are more likely to move to areas of opportunity. Somewheres value staying put. They feel uncomfortable with many aspects of cultural and economic change. Anywheres make educational attainment the gold standard of status and are cheerleaders for restless change. I kept thinking about that distinction because it seems to me that even if we're quite mobile, we still need to be somewhere. We are about to celebrate the breaking into the world of a new dispensation with the birth of Jesus. And we're mindful that what we're celebrating is the Feast of the Incarnation. We're celebrating that God broke into the world at a specific time and a specific place and in a specific body. We're celebrating that somewhere matters. When I move to a new place, one of the first things I like to do is to get to grips with the history of the place. What's happened here? Who was involved? What's the geography? What did it mean? Here I've enjoyed reading Ruth Klein's History of the Parish. Thank you, Ruth. And I've enjoyed reading the Smithsonian history of the development of apartment buildings in Washington, as the building in which we are living just turned 100 this month. We all have to start somewhere, figuring out where our somewhere is. And so back to John the Baptizer for a moment. He indicates that we should expect something more from the one who is more powerful, who is coming after me. I baptize with water, says John, something specific to time and place. But he will baptize with something transcendent, something available anywhere. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So something different is about to happen. And it will have to do with recognizing our specificities and our traditions and our norms and even our expectations, but calling us beyond those things so that we're never stuck and we're never trapped, and calling us instead into a dynamic relationship with him. He will say that he came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. If the people see, as they did, obedience to the law as the way to right relationship, Jesus undermines that tradition of case law that had grown up around the Torah and says, in effect, what you looked for in that, what you looked for as right relationship, you now find in relationship with me. He did the same thing, if you think about it, with the temple that was so important at his trials. This man said he would knock down the temple and it would be built again in 3 days. And the scripture says, and he was talking about his body. The temple was the source of conflict in John's gospel right from the very beginning that determined that what would be Jesus' end. And he says, in effect, what you look for in the temple, which is the assurance that God is present in the midst of the people, what you look for in the temple, you now look for in relationship with me. It's a dynamic relationship. There's no other guarantee of righteousness or of God's presence. And he did the same thing with hope. He did the same thing with the land of promise. And he did it at the Last Supper. He did it as a Seder or Seder-like meal when he said, in effect, from now on, the land of promise, your real home, is found in relationship with me. The bread and the wine of this celebration, of this memorial of the Exodus, has become my body and my blood. Your exile really ends in relationship. Make straight the way of the Lord. Your exile ends as you move swiftly and safely toward right relationship with God and neighbor, as if there's nothing more important or immediate. This is quite specific, and it's lived out and enacted somewhere, in the very place you find yourself in any given moment, and in the very relationships among people with whom you find yourself in any given moment. But you must not be trapped by your somewhere, and must cultivate that Holy Spirit of anywhere, always seeking to do the next right thing, always looking to deepen your relationship with Jesus through spiritual practice, always looking to live more faithfully, and so therefore more freely, and more compassionately, and more hopefully, and more courageously, and more lovingly than you previously imagined possible. This is your home. That relationship is your true destination, now and forever. So, my brothers and sisters, may we individually and together prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight as we get ready to celebrate anew the breaking into the world of a possibility of liberating and life-giving relationship with Jesus as we prepare to celebrate Christmas. And so in our customary time of silence, you might reflect on your own specific preparations this year. Cooking, shopping maybe, Christmas cards, decorating, whatever they are, and see how you feel about them. And see if you can look at them as gifts rather than as chores, as marks of relationship rather than as burdens, as love rather than obligation, so that your specific somewhere is not a tedious trap, but is instead imbued with the Holy Spirit of anywhere. In silence, and in response to the gospel, let us pray.